Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today. We thank you for just the reminder in that song that the earth is filled with your glory. And Lord, we pray that your glory would even now fill this place as we look at your word, that you would fill our hearts, that your spirit, God, would minister to us concerning who we are in you and who you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our series here on Sunday mornings on the in Christ statements that are found in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And these are statements that are profound in nature. They're statements that have great doctrinal significance. They're statements that are very foundational for us in our relationship with the Lord. They're statements that give us incredible insight into our position in the Lord and the resources that are available to us from the Lord, the blessings of just simply being placed in Christ. Statements that reflect who we are to God and statements that reflect who Christ is in us. Well, we focused on in our study last time on verse 11, where we saw that in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And we talked about our wonderful inheritance, both the present and the future aspects of it. If you missed it, I encourage you to get the tape. But today we pick up in verses 13 and 14, where we read, "In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also," there's the key phrase, "having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." There in that verse, we really have laid out for us the process of salvation, how we came to Christ. He says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you trusted in him after you heard the word of truth. And once you put your faith in Christ, he says, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have really seen the threefold aspect of the triune Godhead in our salvation. The fact that in verse 4 and 5, we see that the Father chose us, that God the Father chose us and adopted us into his family. And then in verse 7, we saw where God the Son redeemed us, that he bought us out of the slavery of sin and did so by shedding his blood. And then verse 13, after we trusted in the work of God the Son, we were sealed with God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? Well, this is a reference undoubtedly to an ancient custom that took place in Paul's day in Bible times, that when somebody was sealing a letter or sealing other objects to mark them as belonging to someone, what they would do is they would take wax and they would put it there on that envelope or on that scroll, or they would put it on an item, on a crate, and they would take that wax and they put the wax on it, and then they would take some type of an insignia. Sometimes it was a ring, an insignia ring. Sometimes it was kind of a branding device, and they would press that down upon the wax, thus signifying or putting its seal or the stamp of ownership there upon it. But this idea of sealing, God saying that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it speaks to us of at least five things. And I want us to look at this today. I want to break this down for us today and seeing what it means to you and I as believers when the Bible says that in Christ we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, first of all, we note that this idea of sealing speaks of a finished transaction. That whenever there was some type of a piece of property that was sold or some type of a legal matter that was taken care of and documents were drawn up, at the end when those documents were put together, they would put a seal upon them to show that it was a finished transaction. The same thing happens today. When legal documents are processed, they are stamped with a seal to signify their completion. And so too, when you exercise faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save you and to pay the price for your sins, you were sealed. And the seal of God upon your life, which is His Holy Spirit in your heart, signifies that your salvation is finished. That your salvation is complete. That there's nothing that you need to do to add to the work of Christ in saving you. There's nothing that you can do to make it better. There's nothing that you can do to make it more complete. Your salvation is perfect. All that was needed for you to be saved was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And you came into that when you put your faith in Christ. Now, let's say yesterday you read 10 chapters in the Bible. And that's a good thing. It's good for us to get into the Word. But you know what? Even though you read 10 chapters in the Bible yesterday, you are no more saved today than when you first believed, when you first prayed. You're no more saved today than that moment when you first gave your heart to Christ. In God's eyes, at that moment, it was a finished transaction. It was a done deal. And He marked that transaction and the finality, the completeness of it, by placing the seal of His Spirit upon your life. Placing His Holy Spirit in your heart. It's as if God put His stamp upon you that said, saved. This one, this guy, this gal is saved. So first of all, this idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit speaks of a finished transaction. Secondly, it speaks of ownership. In Bible days, when somebody was shipping something to another country or another province, or maybe they were moving to a province and they were sending their goods on ahead of them, and they would put whatever they were shipping into some type of a crate or some type of a container. And then upon that container, they would place this wax and they would put that seal upon the wax so that when it reached that port and the person came who was to pick it up, he would go through the various pieces of merchandise that were on the ship and he would be looking for your seal. He would be looking for your insignia there upon that crate, and he would know, okay, this belongs to Joe. We need to take this off and take it to his house. Or this is what Joe sent because we can tell his mark is there upon this crate. Or it's there upon this item. It was a mark of ownership. Well, God has put His mark of ownership upon us. He has put His mark on us because He purchased us. With the blood of Jesus Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's stamp upon us that He's saying of you and me, you're mine. You belong to me. And God's Spirit has been placed in our hearts as a testimony to us that we belong to God. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He said, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." God placed His Spirit in your heart, and His Spirit in your heart is bearing witness to the fact that you belong to Him, that you are a child of God, that you belong to God. Now, sometimes we go through times in our life, in our Christian walk, where we really don't feel like we're Christians, or we don't feel like we're close to the Lord. We don't feel like God is near to us. That's why it's so important what the Bible says concerning our salvation, that we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And I think you could even add to that, that we walk not by feelings. It's not just that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. But we also don't walk by feelings. And our feelings in the Christian life, they can ebb and flow. They can go up and down. And there's going to be some days where maybe you feel closer to the Lord than you do at other times. But that's why this is a walk of faith. But to help us in this matter, in this walk, God has placed His Spirit in our hearts. And His Spirit is bearing witness with the fact that we belong to God. Now, how does He do that? Well, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said this. "And because you are sons," because you are sons and daughters, because you belong to God, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you are His children, God has placed His Spirit in your heart, and His Spirit is constantly crying out from within your heart, Abba, Father. Now that term, Abba, it's a term that was used in the Hebrew language to speak of a very intimate relationship that a child would have with his father. Whenever a child was out in public with mom and dad, they would always refer to the dad as father or sir. It was always very proper. But when they got home, and when that little boy, little girl climbs up on daddy's lap and throws her arms or his arm around, you know, her father or his father's neck, when they're there in that moment, in that place of the privacy of the home, then they would use this term, Abba. It simply means daddy. Daddy. It's a term that speaks of an intimacy, of a closeness. And God is saying, I have placed my Spirit within your heart. And He's constantly crying out, Daddy. In other words, God's Spirit in your heart is constantly longing for intimacy with God. And so you have built into you this natural longing. It's built in by the Spirit of God there in your heart for this desire to be closer to God, to be closer to the Lord. It's part of your confirmation of belonging to God, of His ownership upon your life. You've experienced this before. I have, where you have a neat time of devotions in the morning. And you have a neat time with the Lord. Maybe it's a time in the Word. Maybe if you're a musician, it's a neat time of worship. Maybe it's a neat time of prayer. But when it's over, when it's done, when you have to close the Bible and say amen and head off to work, there's this sense in your heart of, you know, it just wasn't enough. I wish I could have stayed here longer. I wish I could have spent more time. Lord, I just long for more of you. And we've all experienced those times. We've gone to the retreat where God met us in just a special and awesome way. But there's this sense within us that just a longing for more. That's an indication that you belong to God. That's an indication that you are a child of God. You see, the unbeliever doesn't long to be intimate with God. The unbeliever wants God on his own terms. The unbeliever wants God if God's going to fit into his little box, but he doesn't long for intimacy with God. The unbeliever doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness, rightness and holiness and the glory of God. Now, we as believers, we hunger for that. Why? Because the Spirit in us is hungering for that. He's longing for that. That we want more of God's holiness in our lives. We want to be more righteous. It's built into us. God's Spirit there within our hearts. But the unbeliever, he doesn't long to be close to God. He doesn't desire and hunger after righteousness. But when you sense that longing in your heart, it's just in confirmation of the fact that you belong to God. His Spirit within you. Now, when you resist that longing in your heart, that's one of the ways that you can quench the Holy Spirit, which is oftentimes the reason why we might feel distant from the Lord. Because the Spirit of God is constantly, He's inside of us and He's longing, He's crying out, Abba, intimacy, closeness, that's what I want. And that's what I want for Rob, for him to experience that closeness, that intimacy, that personalness with you, Father. But when I quench that, when I resist that, I'm quenching that work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But when you respond to that longing of the Spirit in your heart to passionately pursue the Lord, it only confirms what the Word says to be true, that you belong to God, that you belong to the Lord, that His mark of ownership is upon you. A third thing the seal speaks of is that it's authentic. A seal on a letter was like a signature or the personal letterhead. They would oftentimes take a letter, and if it was in an envelope or rolled up in a scroll, they would put the wax on it, and the king would give his little stamp of his insignia ring upon it. And it was a mark to everybody who received that, that this was authentic, that this came from the hand or the desk of the king. And even today, if you get an official document of any sort, a government document, for example, it has the seal of our government upon it that authenticates it to be valid. if you have a passport, that's an official government document. And it's got the seal of the United States of America on it. And if you are an American citizen and you carry that American passport, that signifies that you are a citizen. It authenticates you. It confirms that you are a citizen of this country. And so when you travel to another country and you go through customs and you stand there at the desk and he takes your passport and he's looking there at the picture and he looks at you and he looks at the picture and he says, yep, it's just as ugly as the picture. And then he sees the seal. He looks for the mark. And it authenticates that you are a citizen of the United States. Now, sometimes a seal is also used in the context of art or something that somebody might create. And oftentimes, artists might put a secret mark, a secret seal upon a painting or a work of pottery, aside from their signature, because they want to make sure that it doesn't get forged, that somebody doesn't make a counterfeit. And so they'll have that little secret mark somewhere that only they know where it's at. And only those who work closely with them, so that when somebody tries to pass off a phony or a counterfeit, they can say, well, let's look and see, does it have that seal? Does it have that secret mark? Because there are those who seek to counterfeit. Well, just as there's counterfeit documents and counterfeit art, there are also counterfeit believers. There are those who name the name of Christ. Hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm following Jesus Christ. But in reality, they're a phony. They're a counterfeit. So how can we tell if somebody is the real thing? Well, they will have that authenticating mark of the Holy Spirit upon their life. In John's gospel, John said this concerning the Holy Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth. And so a true believer is going to be speaking the things that are true. A true minister of the gospel is going to be speaking things that line up with the truth of the Word of God. And that's how we can always test and tell. Hey, is this true? Is this really of the Lord? Does it line up with the Word of God? Maybe you've been in that situation where you've heard somebody, or you've heard something, some teaching on the radio, or heard something that somebody was saying, and there was a sense just inside of you that that just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. But you couldn't think of chapter and verse at that particular moment. So you went home, you began to delve into it a little bit, you began to search, you began to look, and you began to see, you know what? That wasn't true. Well, understand that that little sense that you got inside of your heart, that's called discernment. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the mark of the sealing of the Spirit there upon your life, is to point out error. He's the Spirit of truth. Also in John's gospel, John said the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And so in asking the question, is this ministry authentic? The thing that I need to ask myself is, do they glorify Christ? Is that the focus of it? Are they pointing me to Jesus? Are they exalting Jesus? Are they glorifying Jesus? Or are they pointing me to a person or some type of program? In some church circles today, they lift up and exalt the person of the Holy Spirit, when in reality, in John's gospel, it says very clearly that the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. It's to glorify Jesus. And so those are ways in which the working, the sealing of the Holy Spirit works inside of our hearts to bring about that authenticity. But probably the greatest mark of the authenticity of the fact that we belong to the Lord, that we are children of God, is found in the fruit of the Spirit being in a person's life. It's that mark of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that manifestation of love in their life. It's been said that you can know them by their fruits. And there's that mark of that manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, that love, love for God, love for His people, love for the lost, that is going to be evident in the life of the person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit, this sealing of the Spirit, is a mark of authenticity concerning a person's relationship with the Lord, concerning their salvation. A fourth thing that the seal speaks of is security and protection. When something was sealed, it spoke of it being the personal property of a person or organization, and it wasn't to be tampered with. Remember when Jesus was taken off the cross and he was placed in the tomb? And they rolled the big stone over the mouth of that tomb. And then what did they do? They put the seal of Rome upon that tomb. And everybody knew what the punishment was for breaking the Roman seal, that it was a punishment by death. And so it was stating a message there. Hey, this isn't to be tampered with. This belongs to Rome. Well, God has put his seal upon us. The seal of the Spirit of God has secured us as the people of God. And guess what? That means that Satan can't tamper with us. That means that Satan can't undo what God has done. That he can't actually do anything in our lives that God doesn't allow him to do. I mean, think about Job. Yes, Satan afflicted Job. Yes, he brought grief into Job's life, but he did not do anything in Job's life that God didn't allow, that God didn't first give his permission. And so Satan can't do anything in our lives that God doesn't allow him to do. And the one thing that God will not allow him to do is undo what God has already done. Jesus said in John chapter 10, speaking of him being the good shepherd, he said there that no one can snatch one of my sheep out of my hand. No one can take that which belongs to me and take it out of my hand. No one can snatch one of my sheep out of my hand. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul talks about this sealing of the Holy Spirit. And it's there that he makes the statement that we have been sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is the day of collection. It's the day when God takes me to be with him. It's the day when we move into that glorified state where this mortal puts on immortality, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, where this corruption puts on incorruption, where we are going to move out of these bodies that are merely just a tent, and we're going to move into the glorious mansions that God has prepared for us there in heaven. That day of redemption, it's the day of collection. And Paul says that we are sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, what that's telling us is that God is going to keep us secure until he gets us to that place. He's going to keep us secure until he takes us to that place where we arrive in that glorified state. The scriptures give us great security. They're meant to give us wonderful comfort. They give us the assurance and confidence that what Paul said in Philippians is true, that he who has begun a good work in us is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun a good work in you. Not a bad work, not an okay work, but a good work he has begun in you, and he's going to complete it. He's going to be faithful to complete it. And when Paul talks about being sealed under the day of redemption, you can't get around the implication of that. What he's saying is that you're going to make it. You're going to make it. That God is going to get you to the desired destination, which is glory, which is heaven. And so that is also what he's talking about here. When he talks about the fact that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means that you've been marked as secure, that you are protected, that you are going to make it. Now, the fifth thing meant by this idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit is found in the 14th verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians, where Paul says that God has given his Spirit to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, that same idea is presented for us in two other places in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, in both places, it makes the statement that God has given to us his Spirit as a guarantee. Of a guarantee of the inheritance that we talked about last week that is going to happen, that is going to be presented to us. The seal of the Spirit given to us as a guarantee speaks of two ideas. First of all, It speaks of earnest money. That's what that word guarantee is, one way that it's translated in the Greek, that of earnest money. It speaks of a down payment, of a promissory note. You know, when you're going to buy a house and you make an offer on it and you put some money down, and what you're promising is, hey, I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to follow through on my commitment, on my desire to buy this house. I will deliver. And the Spirit in us is our promise note, that God the Father is saying to us who are His children, who He's promised to us, heaven. He's promised to us glory, that those things are waiting for us, that God says, just so you know that I'm serious about that, here is my down payment. Here's the earnest money, my Holy Spirit, placed there in your hearts. But this idea of the Spirit being given to us as a guarantee, it also carries the idea of an engagement ring. And when a young man is in love with a young woman, one of the things that he does when he gets ready to pop the question is he goes out and he breaks the bank. You know, he takes his savings. He sells his surfboard and his golf clubs and his little brother and sister if he has to. And he takes all of that and he goes out to buy this gal a ring with a nice, usually diamond on it, to let her know, man, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want you to spend the rest of your life with me. And I want you to know that I'm serious about this. And so I'm giving you this ring. And this ring is a guarantee. It's signifying to you that I'm serious about this commitment, that I'm not going to be gone tomorrow, that I'm not going to change my mind. I've thought about this, I've invested in this, and I'm serious. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And so that ring to him is signifying the seriousness of his promise. Well, God's Spirit in our hearts is his engagement ring to you and I. We have been betrothed to the Lord. We are his bride-to-be. We have been betrothed to him, and he has given his Spirit in our hearts as an engagement ring that he is going to follow through on that commitment to bring us to be there with him. But there's something else I want us to consider about that idea of the engagement ring. You see, to that girl, that ring speaks of more than just the seriousness of the promise. It also signifies, as she takes that ring and she puts it on her finger, she's also making a statement. She's making a statement to the world around her that she is taken. She's making a statement that she belongs to someone else. She's making a statement that she's been promised to another. You know, in our day and age, most guys, when they meet an attractive young girl, most single guys, one of the first things they'll do is look down at her left hand. And they're looking for a ring. And most guys who are a gentleman, if they see a ring on a girl's finger, that they'll assume that, okay, she's taken, she's engaged, she belongs to somebody else, and so I'm going to back off. Now, there are guys who are scoundrels who that doesn't matter, and they're just going to go for it anyway. But with a guy who's a gentleman, he's going to see that and say, okay, she's off limits. And that's what it's communicating. Hey, she belongs to somebody else. And so too, the Holy Spirit in our hearts signifies to the world, I'm not available to you. I'm not available to you. I belong to another. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that's constantly convicting us of sin and constantly moving us towards righteousness, is working in that way in our lives to say continually to the world, like a ring on that girl's finger, I don't belong to you. I belong to somebody else. I've been promised to another. But that ring on that girl's finger doesn't just speak of the seriousness of the promise of that young man. And it doesn't just speak as a testimony to the world that she's taken, but that ring on the finger of that young lady is also a constant reminder to her of what's coming, of what's about to happen in her life. That she is no longer going to be alone, that she's about to partake in a radical change, that she's no longer going to be known as just Laura or the son of Bill and Judy. But now she's going to become Mrs. So-and-so. That there's a change that is about to take place in her life, that she's going to be taking on a little bit more of a new identity when she enters into that marriage relationship. But it's also a constant reminder that the discontentment that she feels in her singleness is soon going to be satisfied. That discontentment that she feels because she has that longing and that desire. I mean, she's content with who she is in the Lord. She's content with the fact that she's saved. She has her contentment in Christ, but she still has this desire, this yearning, this longing to be married. She desires to be in that type of relationship. And that ring on her finger is a reminder to her that that discontentment that she feels in her heart from time to time is going to be satisfied. On a cold winter night like last night, when she climbs into bed and she pulls up the electric blanket there upon her, and as she pulls the covers up and she looks down at that ring, it's a reminder to her, you know what? I'm not going to need this electric blanket much longer. There's going to be a warm body in this bed to snuggle up to. And it's a reminder to her of that discontentment. Oh, I hate being cold, you know, that it's going to be satisfied. When she's at the park and she's walking through the park and she sees a couple walking hand in hand, maybe, you know, pushing a stroller, and she realizes there's a young couple and they're married, and she looks down at her ring, and in her heart she's like, oh, I just long for that. I long for the day when I'm going to be walking through the park like that. And she looks down at her ring, and it's a reminder to her, it's going to be soon. And there's this longing, there's this discontentment there that's in her heart concerning her present situation. But that ring is a reminder to her that it's soon going to be satisfied. When she's with her married girlfriends and they're talking about their husbands and their kids and what's happening in their family, and there's that little hole inside of her, that little sense of, oh, I long to be able to experience that. She looks down at that ring and it's a reminder to her, I'm going to be there. That's going to be a reality. Soon I'm going to be able to relate with what they're talking about. And so too, God's Spirit in our hearts is a constant reminder concerning, listen, the discontentment that we feel inside. And we do. We feel a discontentment constantly in our hearts about this place, about living here on this planet. And I want you to listen close to what I'm saying. This is important. You see, all of us, yes, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether in much or in little. He was talking there about provision, and we all need to come to that place like Paul of contentment. Hey, I'm content where God has me. I'm content in my job. I'm content in my singleness. I'm content in whatever it might be where God has me right now concerning his provision in my life. But on top of that attitude of contentment that, God, you're in control and I'm content where you have me, there's built into us a natural discontentment with the things of life. Yes, we are content in the fact that God has saved us from our sins. We're content in the reality that the guilt has been removed. But most of you know and understand now, because you've walked with the Lord for a while, that you understand that being a Christian is about a lot more than just being saved from our sins. That there's more. And there comes that sense as you begin to grow in the Lord that there's this longing in your heart that you begin to realize that, you know what? Christ needs to be not just my Savior, but my Lord. He needs to have all of my life. And so you begin to give more of yourself to him. And the more that you give of yourself to the Lord, the more that you realize that he needs this as well, and he needs that as well. And there's that sense in your heart of not being content in your present situation, because you realize there's more. There's more to this walk. There's more to this life. There's more to this fellowship with the Lord. We have inside of us a natural daily, if not regular, sense of discontentment that we feel. Because listen, we are longing for two things. We're longing, first of all, to be closer to the Lord. And these are two things that have been built into us by God placing His Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God is inside of you right now, and He's crying out, Daddy. He's crying out, Abba, Father. He's crying out, intimacy. And so right now, every single one of us is naturally going to have inside of our hearts a discontentment concerning the present state of our relationship with God, because we realize that I can be closer. There's more. It's been built in. And there's a natural longing inside of our hearts. There's a discontentment that we feel. No matter what we're going through in this life, there's a natural discontentment because we're longing for another place. We've been made for another place. We've been made for heaven. And if we understand this, well, the happier that we're going to be. You see, the world understands that there's this discontentment that we feel. And so the world is constantly saying to you and I, hey, I know you're discontent, so check out this. I know you're discontent, so pursue that. And the world says that that contentment that we're longing for is going to be found in some place or some possession or some person or some pleasure. And so people give themselves to that, and they'll get what they were looking for, that possession. They'll get that position, whatever it might be, and there'll be some momentary satisfaction, but then they sense inside of their hearts this something of a stirring that there's still something else, because there is. There still is something else. Because you and I have been made for another place. We've been made for someone else. We've been made for the Lord. And we experience in this life an aspect of that union and that connection with the Lord in much the same way that a young gal would experience as she's talking on the phone to her betrothed who's in another state, and there's a connection and there's a closeness, but it's not what it's going to be. And so too with us. And really, the Lord would desire that we would experience a bit of heaven on earth as we would give ourselves to constantly seeking after Him, drawing near to Him, and realizing that what we're really longing for, what we're really looking for, is to be closer to the Lord. The yearnings in my heart, the discontentment that I feel inside, isn't because I need a new job. It isn't because I want a new car. It isn't because I need a better house. It isn't because I need a new spouse. It's none of those things. It's heaven. It's heaven. And it's more of God. And like that single gal who looks at her engagement ring and longs for that kind of life, she longs to experience that union. God has placed His Spirit in our hearts as His engagement ring to us, to constantly be reminding us the reason you feel discontent even after you got the promotion is because it's not about here. All the stuff here, when we see this, when we realize, you know what happens? We see the things in this life, as wonderful, as challenging as they might be, as temporal and fading and secondary. Because we realize God has placed His Spirit inside of us because He's wanting us to be longing for and yearning for and desiring and pursuing Him and living for heaven. And so God, in Christ, has sealed us with His Spirit. And that sealing speaks of the finished transaction, that your salvation is complete. It speaks to us of His mark of ownership upon our hearts, the Holy Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. It speaks to us of the fact that as Christians that we are authentic, and it's seen by the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives. It's a mark of protection and security that God has placed upon us, that He says, no one can tamper with you. You're going to make it. And it speaks of the guarantee, the seriousness of His promise from His end, and the reminder to us on our end of what it is that we're really longing for, what it is that we're really hungering after. It's more of Him, and it's to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning in this reality that in Christ we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that You have put Your mark upon us. We rejoice, Lord, in that reality today. We rejoice in that truth this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to understand here today, as we go through life and we experience blessings, as we go through life and we encounter promotions, but then in the midst of it all, that we still sense and feel that discontentment, that, Lord, we would understand that that's because inside of us is the longing of Your Spirit, longing for heaven. Longing and crying out, Abba, Father. Because He knows that the best thing that could happen to each one of us is that we would get closer to You. And the most wonderful thing that we are ever going to experience is when we're there in heaven with You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to live in light of that reality, to live in light of that mindset, that what we're really yearning for, what we're really craving after, is more of You, and to ultimately to be with You. Lord, may we respond to that work of Your Spirit in our hearts. And make it our practice to personally and passionately pursue after You. In Jesus' name, amen.